chapter 6, in particular there, verse 25, Jesus gives us a command. And I want us to think about this morning and next week. And that is the command, do not worry. How about that? Do not worry. Now that's a very general command, isn't it? We begin to think about our lives, and all of us have to admit there are times we worry about things, don't we? What did Jesus mean there when he said, do not worry? Before I really get into talking about worrying, I want you to realize that worrying has to do with, in part, our emotional health. But do you also realize our emotional health affects our physical health in ways we probably still do not fully grasp or comprehend? S.I. McMillan wrote a book years ago called None of These Diseases, and he tells about how worrying actually contributes to asthma, high blood pressure, fatigue, hives, and all of that can come from anxiety, worrying. Medical journalist Colin Brennan once wrote, he said, there are people who constantly worry about money, their job, their health, and about anything else they can think of. Their anxiety, he says, becomes so all-embracing that it takes over their whole lives, eventually leading to an illness known as GAD, or generalized anxiety disorder. And he notes that symptoms of this generalized anxiety disorder are constantly worrying are tightness in the muscles, headaches, a pain in the back or the neck, shortness of breath, racing of heart, abnormal tiredness, physical signs, literally including numbness, pins and needles and pain running up and down the arm, can exactly actually mimic symptoms of even a heart attack. Other symptoms of dizziness, sweating, restlessness. You know, sometimes people go to the doctor, and I'm a doctor, but they go to the doctor complaining of physical symptoms of what's wrong with me, and oftentimes it just might be the case that the physical symptoms have actually been brought about by emotional problems, in particular, constant worrying. Dr. Gary Collins is a Christian counselor, and he notes that worrying often results from, can cause ulcers, headaches, skin rashes, back pain. You know, listen, no offense to a chiropractor, but a chiropractor is not going to solve a worrying problem. You understand what I mean? I mean, he goes on and he gives a list of multiple things. He says anxiety almost everyone has experienced, stomach discomfort, shortness of breath, inability to sleep, increased fatigue, loss of appetite, changes in blood pressure, you know, worrying. It's a serious thing, isn't it? It's part of the human condition that, again, I think all of us, at some degree at times in our lives, what do? We worry. Well, what about that word? Here's what I actually want to do this morning. The Greek word for worry or anxiety in the Bible, technically we could say there's maybe more than one word for it, but the primary word, and I usually don't give Greek words, but it's the Greek word marinado. And what I want to do this morning is, next week, we're going to specifically stay in Matthew chapter 6, because verses 25 to verse 34 is the great discourse I think Jesus gave on worrying. But I want to go through the Bible and the New Testament in particular, and I want to see where marinado is used, and I want to see what can we learn about worrying from the Bible, what we should do and what we shouldn't do from various passages, basically. And what exactly does marinado mean? Well, worrying, in one sense, from a Christian counseling perspective, is an anxiety and an inner feeling of apprehension. It is uneasiness. It is a dread that is sometimes accompanied by some kind of physical arousal, such as fear. Thayer's Greek Dictionary, though, simply defines it this way in the Bible: to be troubled with cares. Worrying is a very general term, isn't it? To be troubled with cares. And in a lot of ways, there are different types of worrying. Let's be honest. You know, in some ways, there is the worrying that comes when there's a danger. Sometimes, though, with kind of, some people call it normal worry, it doesn't make it right, but there's a normal kind of worry. But then there's also worry that is kind of neurotic in that it involves intense exaggeration, feelings of helplessness and dread over something that doesn't exist. And the truth is, how many times have we worried about things that never really came true and doesn't really exist? Because maybe there's a small percentage, it troubles us and makes us downright miserable. You know, that neurotic kind of worry can lead to intense worrying, where we're constantly worrying, and where worrying is actually a trait that we have almost in our personality, that it's an ingrained emotional tension seen in us, where we worry all the time, and even that trait can give even way to other emotional issues, such as, for instance, panic attacks. Just break down that panic attack. A sudden, unexpected rush of intense fear, with rapid heartbeat, trembling, shortness of breath, dizziness, chest pain, again, mimicking a heart attack. Here's what I want to do. I could want to tell you more about health effects of worry, but I'm trying to get you to see in one sense of, it's not only bad for our relationship with God, as we'll see, but it's bad for our bodies, actually. Really bad. And actually, the Bible commands in a lot of ways to worry. But here's what I want to do. You know, in the first place, when I look at the Greek word maranatho for worry, I want you to go with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to turn to a lot of passages this morning. I don't have any slides with Emma or Lori, so I would recommend you just follow along with me in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, because here's something that I find about when the Bible says don't worry, it's speaking of a type of worry, not to do. And next week we'll learn about it a little more. But here's the deal. Believe it or not, listen to this. Worrying is not always used in a negative way in Scripture. The Greek word, believe it or not, maranatho, is actually used positively two times in the New Testament. And here's why. And it's in context of the Apostle Paul. What is Paul talking about? Paul has been talking about all the hardships he goes through for Christ. As a preacher, as an apostle, as an evangelist for Christ, as he travels around and he's converted so many people to the Lord, he's established so many churches, with that comes all kinds of problems too, and hardships. And so Paul talks about how, you know, for instance, if you drop down beginning verse 23, where he talks about how he has been in prison, verse 25, he's been beaten, verse 24, verse 25 talks about he was beaten with rods. One time he was stoned. Another time he's been shipwrecked. You know, on frequent journeys, verse 26, he said, I've been in danger from robbers, dangers of my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the cities. He's talking about every day Paul's life is literally in danger. And think of all, you read him back, think of all the hard things that have happened to the Apostle Paul. How many times he's been thrown in jail? How many times he literally has been beaten? I mean, that's what he's talking about here. And in the midst of all the hardships for Christ, here's another one. Look at verse 28. Apart from other things, Paul says, there is, notice, the English Standard Version says, the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. A daily pressure on me for my anxiety for all the churches. Paul is not talking about I'm sinning here. Paul is just diagnosing, here's what I'm going through. Here's the hardships. In the midst of physical hardship, Paul says, I am troubled with churches, some Christians. That's not a bad thing. Now, why is it not a bad thing? I want you to stay there. I want you to go now to the book of Philippians. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 2, because again, maranatho, in one sense, in other words, what I'm trying you to see, and in particular, I want you to go to Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to look at verses 19 and 20. Maranatho is a positive trait when we are concerned about the well-being of others, believe it or not. Look at verse 19 of Philippians chapter 2. Paul tells the church at Philippi this. He says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send to you Timothy. Paul is writing from Roman imprisonment, basically, and he's in Rome, okay? And guess what? Paul is telling the church there at Philippi, I want to send Timothy to you, this young preacher, to work with the church there. Why? For I, verse 20, have no one like him who will be, now watch this, genuinely concerned for your welfare. You know that word there, genuinely concerned? It's the Greek word merinao. It's the Greek word that we get for worry, and Paul uses it in a positive way. And what's my point? My point that I want you to see is it is not wrong to be troubled out of concern for someone. I remember one time a great Christian lady I knew growing up knew someone that was in the hospital, and it looked like the person in the hospital could very likely die. You know what she said? She said, "You know, we can't worry." What? She was in essence saying, you cannot be troubled. Well, why not? You know what I mean? Like, you know, there is nothing wrong in Scripture, in other words. If somebody's in the hospital and could die, there's nothing wrong with having a sense of being concerned about it. That's not a sin. The Bible's not saying that kind of, in one sense, worrying is a sin. In fact, if you love someone and they're not well, I would question if you really loved them if you didn't have some kind of uneasiness about their physical well-being. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? If you have a kid that's sick, I don't know about you, but as a dad, every time my kids are sick, there's a side of me that says, I wish I could just take that sickness and put it on me and inside of me and it get going and leave them. Now, we know that's not how that works. That's how you feel. Why? Because you ache with them. Empathy, that's not bad. You know, anytime we're troubled about something, it's not bad. I want you to understand that. Sometimes, believe it or not, merinao was used positively. You know, Timothy was genuinely concerned for the well-being for the Christians at Philippi. That's why Paul wanted to send him there. Now, what is he talking about? Well, he may be talking about their physical well-being, but I tell you what primarily he's probably talking about there. He's talking about their spiritual care. Church, I want to tell you something. If somebody falls away from the Lord, it should bother us. If somebody was once saved and has now left the Lord completely and their soul is in jeopardy, it should bother us. And that's not wrong. In fact, I would say, according to Philippians 2, 19 and 20, that's actually right. You got that? Too many times I think we've misunderstood the concept of worry when it's actually used in a positive way under certain circumstances, and it's a concern for others. That's okay. It's okay to grieve if we lose a loved one. It's okay to be concerned if somebody is ill. It's okay to be concerned about someone's spiritual well-being. And you know what? If you lose nights of sleep for that, I'm not going to say that that's sin. I've heard sermons all my life about worry. And a lot of times we apply it to this, but actually the Bible doesn't, when the Bible actually uses it in a positive way. You know, I can't tell you how many Christians I've heard, but we cannot worry if somebody's sick. I can't be troubled about their health. I can't be troubled about their health. I'm going to. The Bible says it's okay. It implies it's okay. Well, let's look into some times now, the time we have, how would you use negativity, okay? So, for starters, I want us to go back to the book of Matthew now. Now, Matthew chapter 6 is like the great chapter of worrying, as far as worrying, a lot about worrying. I guess next week we're going to look at that. But for now, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Because here's what we're going to do. There are many times that you find the word maranatha used in the New Testament. It is used in a negative way. And it's used in a way that's forbidden. To be troubled with cares, okay? All right, so where is it used? We'll go to Matthew chapter 13. I want you to look at verse 22. Now, contextually, let's talk about this. In context, Jesus is giving the parable of the sower. We know the parable of the sower. A guy went out to plant seeds in the field. He's a farmer. And at that time, when you scattered seeds, you scattered it, and you just literally took the seeds and you threw them in the air. And the seeds, after the soil had been cultivated, would fall, and hopefully it would penetrate into the ground, and a seed would come up. But that's the thing, though, is the seed, Jesus says in this parable, fell along different types of soil. Sometimes the seed fell upon soil that was basically a dirt road, essentially, a dirt trail. Well, you understand what a dirt trail is. It's flat, far into the ground, and the seed can never penetrate into the soil. Other times, seed fell into soil that there was no depth. You know, the soil wasn't very deep, basically. And so as a result of that, when it sprang up, basically, what happened? The sun, because it couldn't get rooted, the sun choked the seed out. And then there was other times where the seed fell along soil that already had other seeds in it of thorns and weeds. And when that seed grew up, what happened? The thorns and the weeds choked that seed out. Choked it out. Okay. What's the whole point of that parable? The whole point of that parable is the seed is the word of God, and the soils represents the different responses people have to the teachings of God's word, in particular the gospel of Christ. Okay? And so the hard ground is the person who completely rejects the word of God. The ground that lacks soil is the individual that obeys the gospel, okay? But when hard times come or persecution comes, they fall away because they're not rooted in the faith. Now, look at verse 22. What about the soil that is mixed in with thorns and weeds that chokes the word out? Look at it with me. But as for the what was sown among thorns, this is the one, now watch this, who hears the word. Now here we go. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Notice the phrase there, cares of the world. You know what that is? That's the Greek word, marimnao, what we often get for worry. The troubles of the world. And here's the thing that's rather interesting about this word, perhaps a lesson that I think we ought to consider, is the cares of the world here is used in a negative way. And what exactly are the cares of the world? Well, in one sense, anything that chokes our relationship with God and our faithfulness to God. That's a rather broad thing, isn't it? You know, what is it? Is there something out there that can hinder and choke our relationship with God? And yeah, anything. You know, it could be a hobby. It could be a person. It could be, you know, the pursuit of money. It could be the pursuit of fame. It could be, you know, it could be things that are neutral in and of themselves. They're not immoral. They're amoral in one sense, okay? And we can value that more than God. And if we value that more than God, what happens? It's choking us in the sense of being fruitful for the Lord. And so there's a powerful lesson here from Matthew 13 and how the word struggle here and the word worry is used. You know, what we value is what we invest in and what we spend our time in, okay? And that's not necessarily wrong, but anything we value and see as important, if it gets us, draws us away from God, then that's the problem. And oftentimes things we value, we care about, right? Or we become troubled over. And the Bible says in a negative way, hey, there is nothing here in this world worth jeopardizing our relationship with God. And how troubled we become over some things here in this life is an indication of how much we value it. Let's move on, because we've got a lot of passages. I want you to go to Luke chapter 10 now. I want you to go to Luke chapter 10, verses 40 and 41. This is one of the more interesting occasions about where the word worry is used. And it's used in the context with Mary and Martha in the Bible. Now, what's happening here? Jesus, as you go up to verse 38 of Luke chapter 10, is invited into the home of Mary and Martha. Okay? And in this home, all right, Jesus begins to teach people. He begins to teach. And Martha's sister Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, learning from him. But guess what Martha is doing? The Bible says that Martha was distracted, verse 40, with much serving. In other words, she's concerned about being a good house, hospitality. And in her concern of having great hospitality, making a good impression, in serving those who were there that were her guests in her home. Guess what she does? She goes up to Jesus and says in verse 40, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." And you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, "You're right. Go get in the kitchen." Is that what he says? No. Here's what he says. He says this. The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha," now listen to this, "you are anxious and troubled about many things." You hear that? There's that word, anxious. That's the word marinado for worry. You are anxious and troubled about many things. Now listen to this. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. What is Jesus saying here? Well, first off, let me give you a story. Maybe, and I've told this story to you before, maybe you understand this, to see what's going on here. Years ago, when I did mission work in Costa Rica, I went into a home to try to study the Bible with the family. And back then, that was when we were using the old Jewel Miller film strips in Spanish, okay? And they let us in the home. We started playing the old Jewel Miller film strips in Spanish. And what I wanted and what was more important was for them as a family to watch these film strips, you know, to listen to the message, right? Well, the mother of this household got up and she began to fix us a meal. 90-degree weather, she started making us a pot of coffee with no air conditioning. I don't know about you, I like coffee, but I don't like to drink it in 90-degree weather. And as she began to make us food, you know, she was concerned of being a great house guest, right? But what was more important? What was more important was not her making us anything. But it was more important for her to listen to the gospel. Now go back to Mary and Martha. And think about that phrase, "Martha, you are troubled and concerned about many things." Church, I want you to just think this week, just from this text alone, here's what I want you to do. And this is kind of a homework assignment for you. Are you ready? Okay, here it is. The next time you find yourself worrying about something this week, here's what I want you to honestly ask yourself based on this text. In light of eternity, how important is it? In light of things spiritual, the thing I'm worrying about, how important is it? Because I wonder if in one sense that Jesus is not just talking about this particular experience with Martha, as if he's also diagnosing her overall way of life. Martha, you are in one sense, you allow me to say, you constantly worry about everything all the time. You are a worry wart, basically. You're always worrying over little things that don't matter. And in light of eternity, how important are they? In light of eternity, why are you allowing these little things constantly steal your joy? Why are you making these things, you become a person that's so irritable that you're difficult to be around? That's in one sense, is what you're troubled all the time, Martha. And in light of eternity, how important are they really? In light of matters that pertain to eternal life, which is more important, you there in the kitchen or Mary there learning about the word of eternal life? You ever thought about that? That's what Jesus is telling her there. You know, and so again, I think it's a great assignment. You know, what do we worry about? In light of things eternal, is it really that big of a deal? Well, let's look at one more passage and we're going to close. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And here's the, you know, are there a few other times of worrying is used? Yes, but these are the primary ones that at least I want you to understand. So in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6 here, we have here the Apostle Paul. Earlier in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, talking about a conflict among two Christian women in the church. And then Paul then says in verse 4, as an overall way of life as Christians, we should rejoice in the Lord. We're saved. We're going to heaven. No matter what happens to us, there's always something for us to look forward to. Rejoice in the Lord. Always, he says. Again, always have joy in the Lord. That's what he's saying here. But here's the deal. There are things things that rob us of that joy, and one of the things that rob us of that joy that I just kind of mentioned a minute ago, is worrying. And so he says in verse 6, notice this. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Stop worrying. And you know what Paul says next? Here's one of the best ways to stop worrying. Are you ready? Notice, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Pray about it. You know, it's one thing to worry over things, because that's the thing I found about worrying. A lot of times we worry about things that never happen. They might happen. So we allow that to rob our joy. We worry about things that can happen that we can't do anything about. You know what? If I can't do anything about it, why am I allowing it to steal my joy? You understand that? Things that might happen, things that happen we can't change. Now, if we worry about things that can happen, we can do something about it. I think we know the solution there, right? There's something about it, right? You know? But in the meantime, pray about it. Pray about it. Pray with a thankful heart to God. And look at verse 7 now, because verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds. There is a sense of when we go to God in prayer, if we know and trust that God is in control, no matter what happens, all will be well. I don't have to worry about things that might happen. I don't have to worry about things I don't have control over, because I just put my trust in God. Prayer reminds me of that. Prayer puts me in line of that. Prayer helps me continue to have a peace of mind that no matter what happens, God is in control. This is according to His will. I don't have all the answers, but I'm going to continue to trust in Him no matter what. And I'll tell you something. How many times, you know, 1 Peter 5, 7 is the other passage related to prayer and worry, where the Apostle Peter says, casting all of our cares or anxieties upon, there's every word there, casting all of our anxieties upon Him because He cares for us. We take our problems and we turn them over to God and we put our trust in God. We decide to do what God wants us to do. You understand that? No matter what, God, I'm going to be faithful to You. I'm going to do what You want me to do. I don't know what the future holds, but I'm not going to sit around and worry about the future. You see that? Well, I think as Christians, we need to remember that while it is not wrong to be troubled about the souls and the well-beings of others, there are many other things, minor, sometimes foolish things, that we can all get out of shape about. When in reality, as Christians, if we go in life and we look at life from eternity's view, there are many things that won't trouble us. Because in light of eternity, they do nothing. Next week, we're going to talk about that a little more, particularly from Matthew chapter 6. So I hope you come and you know a little bit about that. But this morning, I want you to understand.